If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to read two passages of Scripture if we could stand for the reading of the Word. I'd like to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, and then I want to read in the book of Galatians, which will just be right after 2 Corinthians, in chapter 5 of Galatians, verses 7 and 8. Amen. The Lord spoke to me this message this morning, and I really felt it strong, and I want to share with you, teach with you this morning. I really feel that God wants to help someone, encourage someone. And God knows what you're going through. You know, you can hide it. You can hide it from everybody around you. You can even hide it from your spouse. You know, you should put on a good front. But God knows the turmoil that's going on right here and the need for hope and encouragement. And I believe that's what God wants to do. He wants to speak to someone this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. Everybody say thought. To the obedience of Christ. Paul was right. He said the weapons that we're fighting with are not carnal weapons. You can't win the battle that we're fighting when it comes to the battle in your heart and the battle in your mind. You're not going to win that by trying to hold a gun to the devil's head. It's not going to work. There's a weapons that we're fighting with. They're spiritual weapons, but they're mighty through God. And they're strong enough to pull down every stronghold and to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 7 and verse number 8. Galatians 5, 7 and 8. If you're there, say amen. Ye did run well. The writer said, you were doing so well. You were doing so good. You were coming to church. You were being faithful. You had a fire burning inside of you. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Persuasion. Notice here, it said, you were running well. He's writing to someone who was doing good in their walk with God, and something happened, and now they wasn't doing good. And so the man of God, Paul, said, you were doing well. He didn't say what hindered you. He didn't say, was it a drug that hindered you? He didn't say, was it an addiction that hindered you? Was it something that happened that hindered you? He said, who hindered you? Because this persuasion is not of God. I want to teach this morning the titled lesson, Keep Swimming. Keep Swimming. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to be here today. We ask God that you would move, that you would touch and minister to us in Jesus' name. Everybody say in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I just want to take my time this morning. Literally, there's some mornings on Saturday nights I'll sleep and I'll actually dream of what God would have me to talk about in a service. It was funny this morning. I was actually dreaming this message, and my wife woke me up halfway through it. Anybody ever woke up halfway through a dream? You're like, why'd you wake me up? It was just getting to the good part. And so she's talking for a few minutes. I said, baby, I was in the middle of my sermon, and you interrupted me. And it was a good one. I said, I'm going to lay back down and see if it'll come back. And it did. And I finished it. I said, that's cool, because usually when you wake up, that dream's gone. But God wanted me to finish what he had a thought going through my mind. And while I was there, the thought of the power influencer kept coming to me. And I thought, what is a power influencer? So I Googled it. How many are thankful for Google? So much stuff we have at the fingertips. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. But when it comes to information, we can look up stuff pretty quick. And so the power influencer, I looked it up, is a new term that's just come out in the last couple years. And it is a person or thing that is used to persuade others by their reach and influence of persuasion. So a power influencer is someone on social media that has no less than 500,000 followers. So it's 500,000 followers. You thought you were doing good, 2,000 friends. And come on, you know you ain't got 2,000 friends. Come on, you barely have 3. That's pushing it. But the person that has 500,000 followers or more, they're called power influencers. And so companies will pay them to post videos. And I looked it up. They said they make on average for one video, most of these videos can no longer, I think it's 15 seconds to 20 seconds tops. That's all it can be. And it's a clip of them maybe wearing a product and you don't even know it. They're talking about something stupid. They're making a joke, or they're making a funny, or they're doing a prank. But all the while, they're wearing a product, and it's a shirt or shoes that they're being paid to wear in that 15-second video, and they're averaging $775 per click of that video. A post that they put on, they'll get $250 per little post. And so these power influencers are making lots of money. And it's just, and the companies are paying them because, and they may never promote it verbally. They may never promote it by saying, you need to buy this. But because they're wearing those types of glasses, or because they're having that style of haircut, or because they're wearing that type of shirt or type of shoes, or riding that type of bike or driving that type of car, they have proven that those people are power influencers, and they persuade others to do what they're doing. Just by proxy, just by proximity, you see them and you end up just following in that pattern. And God was speaking to me about the power influencer. And what is the influencers of your life? What is the influencers of your children's lives? And you're going to know them by desires. Brother Pedro read a scripture, where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. And what that in layman's terms are, where you spend your money is where your heart's at. Where you put your finances is where your heart's at. And I'm going to tell you this way, where you put your money is showing what's persuading you. Where your desires, well, I don't have any money, but what do you spend time looking at? What do you spend time draw to? Those will reflect the influencers in your life. Somebody say amen. 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 And I want to talk about some of these influences and how they affect us, and how the devil is using things around us to put us into a box and to keep us trapped in an ideology or in a way of thinking. You with me? I have watched, and I am not old, and I don't really consider myself young anymore, but I'm kind of stuck in the middle. But I've watched so much in just the short life that I've lived of people that are stuck in a paradigm or a way of thinking. Because the devil's got them tricked, and they are listening to persuasions and influencers in their life that's keeping them bound. I've watched whole groups of people. White, black, Hispanic, you can name all the different categories, the deaf, whatever, we can break it down, who are stuck, many of them, not all of them, but they're stuck believing a lie, persuaded that they've been held down, persuaded that the world's out against them, persuaded that nobody loves them, persuaded that, you know, if I don't fight, if I don't stand, then I'm never going to get ahead. Come on. I want to talk today about this. I want to help someone, if you allow me to get beyond your defense mechanisms and to speak in your life. Now, I want to share with you, I was reading something, and first of all, I want to reference what Paul said in Romans chapter 7, and I've referenced this many times. Paul said, there's a war going on inside of me. I know to do good. Romans 7, 19 and verse 24, I believe it is. He said, I know to do good, but I find myself doing that which I know I shouldn't do. And I got a war going on inside of me. I really want to do better, Pastor. I really want to be faithful. I really want to, and I hear what you're saying, and I hear what Sister Chapman's saying, and I hear what the ministry's saying, but why is it after I hear it, I still find myself doing bad when I really want to do good? And Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? But if you read chapter 7 and that's all you read of Romans, that's going to be pretty discouraging, huh? Because when the Bible was written, it wasn't written in chapters and verses. It was all one letter. And Romans chapter 8 starts off, but it goes on, for those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, there is therefore now no condemnation. The battle is, what are we being persuaded by? Are we being persuaded? Are we being influenced by the flesh? Or are we being influenced by the Spirit? I want to help you. You say, well, it all sounds good, Pastor, but I need tangible things. I need some direction. I hope I can give you some direction today. And maybe I don't know who I'm talking to. Maybe I'm just talking to me because I've been there. Come on. I've been there where it's just like a struggle and you feel like you can't get ahead and you feel like you keep falling back into the same pit that you fell in last time. Somebody say amen. Well, there was a research done by John Hopkins University professor Kurt Reiter in the 1950s. It was research done on rats. I don't know what got him to do this research. He was a scientist, a doctor, a psychologist, who studied human thinking, human minds. So he took some rats. He took some domesticated rats first. These rats had been, petted and been used in the lab, and they had become very comfortable with human contact. They'd sit in your hand. And he took these rats and he put them into a jar of water to where they couldn't climb out. A big jar, each one in a jar of water. And then he would time how long it would take before they'd start drowning. It's pretty morbid. Just bear with me. And right before they drowned, he'd pull them out. He'd save them. He'd time it. And for a domesticated rat, it was approximately 8 to 8.5 minutes to be exact. They all, with that first set of rats, between 8 to 8.5 minutes, they swam. And then about 8.5 minute mark, they started sinking and they gave up. He'd pull them out. And then he took some wild rats that had no human contact. These rats were actually better fit than the domesticated rats. Domesticated rats, a lot of us are domesticated. I got married and I got domesticated. And the domesticated rats, they wasn't as fit. They didn't have, but these wild ones, they had a lot more fight in them, buddy. They were ready. You put those wild ones in the corner, they're ready to go. You put the domesticated in the corner, just poop on itself. But the wild ones, they had, and they were swimmers. These were ones that were taken out of the wild. They had been known to be swimmers. They had been known to, they found them. These were in rivers and creeks and in swamps and in sewage. And these were wild rats. And so he took the wild ones and they dropped them into the glass jars. And within 30 seconds, that one would swim down and find that it was no way out. And they would start drowning. He almost couldn't save them. They were giving up so quickly. So quickly. And so he went back and he decided, well, I'm going to try another experiment with the same. And with the domesticated ones, the ones he just saved, all of them, every single one of them, 8.5 minutes, almost to the second, started drowning. And this time he put them back in the water and he watched. And 24 minutes later, they're still swimming. And then they started drowning. And so he pulled them out. And the wild ones who, within 30 seconds earlier, were drowning, the wild ones, he took them and put them back in the water. But now, 8 to 9 minutes later, they're still swimming. A wild rat. And so he brought it down into a scientific term that's called learned hope. Learned hope. That a creature that has a very simple mind, an animal as a rodent, can learn on the subject of hope. The first ones, they believed because they had been in contact with humans before that human wouldn't let them die. And after 8.5 minutes, they, well, maybe they've given up on me, and they start drowning. But once they were saved one time, the next time they were in the water, they held on just a little bit longer. Just believing that, hey, maybe they're going to pull me out. And even the wild one who had never had hope before, who had all the natural abilities, had everything to get through, could have probably swam many times longer than the others. They gave up very quick when there was no hope. But once they felt hope and they were put back in the water, they swam a little longer. Because they had hope. What I want to try to do in just a little bit of time that I have this morning is I want to remind you that you've been in this water before, and God got you out before, and you need to hold on and keep swimming because God will get you out again. Amen. There's nothing that you've gone through that you ain't been there before. If you'll be honest with yourself, you know what? I've been here before. I've been here where I didn't know how the bills were going to get paid, and I didn't know where the money was going to come from, and I was swimming, and my head was going underwater. But then all of a sudden, thy hand hath holding me up. Thou will not suffer my foot to be moved. The Lord that keepeth me. Come on. He's been there before. Amen, and he'll be there again. And I want to help somebody. I believe that you say, well, Pastor, I've been here a long time, and that's the problem. Some of us have become domesticated. You know, we don't really have the abilities, and so we start thinking that our abilities and our efforts is what's going to make a difference in our salvation or our hope in this situation. And what we've got to understand is at the end of the day, it don't matter how much ability you have, you ain't getting out of it without God. It doesn't matter how strong you are. You ain't getting out. Hey, there's something about those wild rats. They understand. They understood something. If it's got to be outside help that's going to help me, or I'm going to die. But once they realized that there was hope on the outside of their problem, once they realized there was hope on the outside of their circumstance, then they kept on swimming. Amen. I'm just preaching a very simple thought this morning to someone. You've got to just keep on swimming. I don't know when God's going to get you out, but he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I don't know when God's going to deliver you from that addiction. Keep on swimming. You keep on fighting. And I promise you, you'll wake up one day and it'll be gone. God will pull you out of that jar. God will pull you out of that. Is it all right if I just preach on a Sunday morning? Amen. I know we're tired and you haven't had enough coffee yet. And I only got about a quarter through my cup before I had to run in here and play the drums. And it's sitting there getting cold, and it's all right. I'll go back there and drink it cold when I get done. Hallelujah. Praise God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. There's something to be said about hope. And here's the thing. I'm going to flip this around. It's also something to be said when we start helping others and show them there is hope. When you let our kids know there's hope, the more we bring them to church, the more we put them in Sunday school, the more we put them in youth class, the more we put them at youth conventions and youth camps and national youth conferences and those things, and they go there and they feel it, and you say, well, it seems like, I'm telling you what, the more hope that they get, the more they'll keep on swimming. What's the difference in swimming and not swimming? Swimming is you keep coming to church. Swimming is you keep praying. Swimming is you keep doing what you know you're supposed to be doing. Come on, we've all been there before when we stopped swimming. Didn't work out so well for us. Huh? Well, we ain't fish. We can't breathe on the water. The water around us is this world. The water around us is carnality. The water around us is sin. We've all been there before where we wanted just to give in to it. We were just tired of fighting sin. We're tired of fighting carnality. It'd just be a lot easier just to give in. Just sink into it. But the wages of sin is death. The only thing you're doing is dying when you give in. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, the same doctor also, and I did some other research, and they not only came up with
the idea, and it's been used throughout psychology and throughout therapies today, learned hope. But they've also found that there is a thing called learned helplessness. And that learned helplessness, and I wrote it down, is a mental state in which someone or something is forced to bear situations of pain, failure, and brokenness, and they become unable and or unwilling to avoid new encounters of pain, failure, and brokenness. So they have proven that by putting certain creatures, even humans, that have gone through pain, failure, and brokenness, that they become to the point that they learn helplessness. And an individual that learns helplessness reverts back to the same things that causes pain, failure, and brokenness. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what you're talking about. Oh, it don't take much to figure this out. How many times have you seen someone stay in an abusive relationship? And you're wondering, you're better than that. What are you doing, young lady? You're better than that. You're better than that emotional abuse. You're better than that physical abuse. But they become learned helplessness. They feel that their situations are unescapable. This is who I am, and this is what I was created. This is just my life, and I have to deal with it. I want you to understand the Bible has given a title to where this comes from. It's called the Father of Lies. Come on, the devil, this is a lie from hell that says your situation and your brokenness and your failures, they have to identify you. And they become you. No, no, I tell you nay. The Bible says we are more than conquerors. I read a scripture that says we have to bring into captivity. The word captivity means to bring into submission, to conquer, and to control. God wants us to bring into submission. God wants us to conquer, and God wants us to control our thoughts. And thoughts that bring us down and tell us, I'm not good enough, or I'm not ever going to be successful, or I'm not ever going to be on top. Come on, somebody. Even while I'm preaching, some of you just say, you pastor, you don't understand. You don't know what I've been through. See, you already are learned helplessness. But I come to tell you, God's trying to reach down into your jar of life. And God's trying to reach down into your raging waters of life. And say, look, I got hope for you on the other side of this problem. I got hope for you on the other side of this circumstance. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. So we find people who not only are addicted to drugs and alcohol and things that are damaging to their bodies, and they wake up with the damages of those things, and they see what it's causing to their relationships. However, they go right back to it. Learned helplessness. Abusive relationships. I'm trying to give somebody hope this morning. It's time to bring into captivity. It's time to conquer. It's time to control. It's time to get into submission. Low self-esteem. It's from the devil. I said it's from the devil. Inferiority complex. It's from the devil. Come on. I know I'm putting a lot of stuff out. I'm not going to leave you hanging. I'm going to give you some solutions this morning. And I believe God, when I went back to sleep and finished my dream, God showed me, here's how you tell them to get it fixed. Because coming to church is not just so you can see your problems. See, the devil wants you to think the only reason why you go to church is so all your problems can be put out and aired out. No, it's not just so you can see your problems. It's so your problems can be fixed. God says, I want to give you life, but not only life. I want to give you life more abundantly. Amen. God wants you to rise and walk in abundance of life. It is my desire for you to be the head and not the tail. To you be the first and not the last. Then why is it that so many walk in the back and so many struggle? It's because of a mentality that you allow the devil to put inside of you. A mentality of hopelessness. A mentality of helplessness. When God has called you and created you to have hope, God has called you to be more than a conqueror to him that loved you. Amen. Oh, there's no weapon formed against you that shall prosper. Come on, that's a promise. So if weapons are prospering, it's because you let it, not because the weapon had the power. It's because you let it have power. You believe it had power. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right, so how do I do it, Pastor? How do I overcome? I see what you're saying. You're preaching to me. I find myself barely with my head out of the water. I'm struggling. Even this week, I've slipped down below the waves. I don't even know how I made it to church this morning. I just feel like giving up. I just feel like, what's the use of even going to church anymore? What's the use in praying anymore? Nobody cares. You see, once you get down under the water, it's hard to hear. Come on now. You know what I'm talking about? I'm reminded of the little boy. I read this just the other day. I have a collection of Reader's Digest in my office. So I'll pick out just a year every once in a while and just start reading something from it. Read 1984, the drama in real life stories. You know what I'm talking about? So I started reading this story. His family had moved from up north down to Florida, building their dream house on this lake. It's like a little 3-acre pond. It wasn't really a lake. So it was a pond in behind their house. And they cleaned it up. And while they had been working on it, they'd swam in it. The kids had swam in it. And they were all there. And they were having a good time. And they were building a house. They got the house built. And one day the mother was standing on the back porch. And she looked out and she saw her 8-year-old boy and their cousins playing in the water. Her 8-year-old was probably about out in the middle of the pond. But then off to the corner of her eye, she saw a shimmer in the water. And then a ripple. And then the head come up. Big old gator. They later found out it was 11.5-foot long gator. And it began to make a beeline toward her son. And never had reports of ever any gators attacks in that area. But the problem was, so many houses had gone up and their natural habitat had been destroyed and their food sources had gone. And now they were hungry and they were looking for extra food. And he was going for her son. She began to scream and yell, "Tommy! Tommy!" People on the shore heard her and they looked out and they saw, but his head was underwater. And he could not hear. All the screaming and splashing, it was mute to him. He thought it meant something else. He later on said, "I thought they were just having fun." See, the problem with some of you, you allowed your head to get underwater and you can't even hear what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to help you. And I hope before I'm done this morning, I get your head far enough out of the water, out of your pity, out of your problems, and you get your head up and you begin to hear, there is hope. There is a way out. That God, come on, come on. Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. If you'll just keep swimming. Finally, Tommy's head came up long enough. He heard him scream. He looked up. And about the time he looked up, that gator was on top of him. And it bit down upon his head. But he had these goggles on, and it grabbed a hold of the goggles, just gashed his head, and it pulled the goggles off. And, buddy, he started swimming. And they were screaming, and he's swimming. And that gator spun back around and came after him again. His mama, by this point, she's in the water. She's in the water up to her thighs, and she's running out to him, and he's coming to her. And right when she got a hold of his arms, that gator got a hold of his legs. And a tug of war of life began to take place. And that thing began to twist, trying to go into a death roll. And mama just kept on holding on. And the gator had more of a grip on the boy's flippers than he had on his legs, even though his teeth were digging into the meat of his legs. And when he jerked, the flippers came off and he slipped off. And mom pulled Tommy out of the water. Weeks later, as he's healing in the hospital, and even months later, when people would come by to see little Tommy, he'd want to show his scars off. He'd want to show the preacher his scars one day. And the preacher's looking down, thinking Tommy's going to roll his pants leg up. And instead, Tommy rolled his sleeves up. For the scars he carried the rest of his life were the scars of a mama that wouldn't let go. Come on. I'm going to tell you something today. I feel the Holy Ghost in this. This wasn't in my notes. But the Bible teaches us that God is the Father and that the church is the mother.
Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost right now.
And I don't care what the devil's put in your head, because you're underwater and you think the church doesn't love you and the pastor doesn't care about you. There is a church that's got a grip on you, and the devil may be pulling you, but we're not letting go. We're still praying. We're still believing. We're still holding on. Come on, Brother Shannon, I wouldn't let you go. Come on. I feel the Holy Ghost. I wouldn't let you go. Oh, yeah. I'm telling you, if you'll keep on swimming, if you'll keep on holding on, one day you're going to be able to look the devil in and say, let me show you some scars. And you're not going to show him the scars that he did to you. You're not going to show him the scars that addiction did to you. You're not going to show him the scars that life did to you. You're going to show him the scars that the church did to you. They wouldn't let go of me. They wouldn't stop praying for me. Let's clap our hands to the Lord this morning. Why is it, do you think, the first thing the devil wants to do is to get you away from the church? Because he knows the greatest hope that you have in this world is the church. I'm not talking about a social club. I'm talking about a church that loves you, a church that preaches to you, not a church that pacifies you, not a church that just says you're okay, but a church that says, come on, you can do better. Stay in the fight. Well, it hurts. I know it hurts, but it's because I won't let go. See, a church that lets go of you is a church that doesn't care. A church that doesn't challenge you is a church that doesn't care, but a church that cares holds on. Come on. I ain't letting go. I know it's leaving scars. I know this is painful, but one day you're going to be thankful for these scars. Come on, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas. Come on. They may not like the way we treat them sometimes. They may not. They may think we're being mean, but it's those scars that one day they're going to be proud of. Come on. It's those scars. Daddy, it hurt me. Daddy, you upset me. I know, and I know that hurt. It's going to heal, and you're going to have a scar there because I hurt your feelings. But one day, that's the scar you're going to be proud of. You know, my daddy cared enough about me. My grandpa cared. My grandma cared enough about me. My church cared enough about me. Oh, it hurt, but I'm proud of that scar. They wouldn't let me go into that situation. They wouldn't let me make that bad decision. Romans chapter 12, I found praying this morning was the answer. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Of course, brethren in that context is talking about the church as a whole. Brothers and sisters, I beseech you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How many want the will of God in your life? You know the thing about God's will? The devil tries to paint God's will as being some kind of hard, miserable thing. And he paints it like, huh, well, I was going to do this in my life, but I guess I'll just do what God wants me to do. Am I right? We've all been there. Because the devil paints this picture in front of us that doing the will of God is this begrudging. But no. It says when you find the will of God, it's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. It's good. It's better than anything you ever had. Once you get there, oh, but the only way to get there is you got to lose before you get. You can't get, because the Bible says if you get everything you want, then you lose. But if you lose everything you want, then you get, and it's good, and it's acceptable. It's not something that's too hard for you to accept. When you see God's will, you're like, man, I want it. I want that. I'm going to accept that. It's good, and then it's perfect. The word perfect means it's whole, it's complete. You ever feel like in your life that you're incomplete, that you can't figure out why there's pieces missing? When you get to the will of God in your life, it makes everything whole. Some of you have already started feeling it. You've been in church here long enough. You start feeling completeness in your life. You feel like, man, I don't want to die, but if I die, it's all right. Come on, I've invested in something that's made me feel whole. I've been looking my whole life, but I finally found it. If you're not there yet, then keep on swimming. I said, if you're not there, then keep on swimming. It's not a time to give up. It's not a time to sink in. It's not a time to put our heads underwater. Keep on swimming. So that what we find here is a couple things to do in order for us to achieve the submission, the conquering, the overcoming of these thoughts and these feelings of hopelessness and helplessness? Number one, submit yourselves. A living sacrifice. Give yourself to God, a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God wants your body. He didn't say give your minds. Notice this. He didn't say give your minds as a living sacrifice. He said give your bodies. This hit me this morning. Wow. See, the world says free your mind and the rest will follow. Right? That's the paradigm of the world. If you give what your mind wants, make your mind happy, feed your mind, watch what you want to watch, and listen to what you want to listen to, and your mind feels free. I'm going to tell you something. It does. There's some music out there, boy, it gets your mind so free. You're like, whoo. There's some drugs you can take, and whoo. How do you know, preacher? Because I've been around people. God's given me wisdom beyond what I do. I've watched it. They've given me painkillers before at the hospital, and I've taken them and flushed them down the toilet. Because I'm like, nah, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. It may make me feel good, but I don't like the way it's taking power over me. That's just me. I don't like when something takes over me. And I can't live without it. Come on. That's what Paul was saying when he said, all things are lawful but not expedient. I will not be brought under the power of any. Come on. But the Bible says that the things of this world is pleasure for a season. It is fun. Free your mind. Oh, I'm just freeing my mind. I've had backsliders say to me, I'm freer now than I've ever been before. And I believe them. I believe them. They feel better than they felt in a long time, and it's true, but it's for a season. Yes. Eternity's going to come, and you gave up swimming. It ain't worth it, baby. Come on. Well, what if my whole life is hell on this earth? Well, I'll tell you right now, if that's the case, a lifetime of hell here is still worth an eternity of heaven over there. Come on. I said a lifetime of hell here is still worth an eternity of heaven over there. I'd rather have a lifetime of hell and eternity of heaven than have a lifetime of heaven and an eternity of hell. Come on, your life is but a vapor. If you could just see it, it's just a moment. You're not going to be in this jar called world forever. God's going to pull us out one day. We're never coming back. I don't know. I don't care what you got to go through. I'm going to tell you something. I know I'm all over the place, but I feel the Holy Ghost in what I'm teaching this morning. There are some things in life that no matter what it costs, it's still a good deal. That's why when you see certain cars that go through these Barrett Jackson auctions or these other auctions or some of these things that are in museums, there won't be a price tag put on it. It will literally say priceless. Because to some people, because of its sentimental value, because it ain't just the car. It may be what a car means. It ain't just the item. It may be what that item means. That no matter what it's going to, that's the auctions everybody wants to tune into. They want to see what it goes for because they know that no matter what it costs for someone, it's still a good deal. The Bible, that parable is given in the Bible when a man that has all the pearls, he founds the one that he's been looking for and he sells all the others that he has. Doesn't matter how much it cost him. I got to have that pearl. What's that pearl called? That's called the kingdom of heaven. When a man finds the kingdom of heaven, when a woman finds the kingdom of heaven, when they find what it's going to take to make it there, the Bible says they find something that's priceless. It doesn't matter how much it costs me. It may cost me more than it costs this brother. It may cost me more than it costs this sister. Don't sit around. The Bible says the fool compares himself to another. It doesn't matter how much it costs you. If you can make it to heaven, it'll be a good deal. It doesn't matter how much you got to give up. If you can make it, come on. If you can see your babies in heaven, it'll be a good deal. If it doesn't matter how much you got to sacrifice, It'll be a good deal. I wish I had this person's life. I wish I did this. No! You ought to thank God for the life that you have and for the path he's put you on and for the jar he put you in. He knows what you can bear. He said, I will never put more on you than you can bear. But a way of escape shall be made. Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. God's going to pull you out. God's going to help you. Come on, I feel the Holy Ghost this morning. Amen. The world says, free your mind. And the rest will follow. And it's right. It's right. If you free your mind, if you free your mind with just a little bit of drugs, the rest of your body will follow, and the rest of your body will need more drugs. If you free your mind with just a little worldly song, that's right, the rest will follow, and that song won't be enough. You'll be listening to trash you thought you'd never listen to because you need more to entertain you and more to move you. That's right, you free your mind, but the Bible says submit your bodies. Give your bodies. Submit them to God. If you'll submit your bodies, the mind will follow. That's right. Hear me out. He didn't say give your minds as a living sacrifice. He said give your bodies as a living sacrifice and be not conformed to this world. Be holy unto God. Come on. Be acceptable unto God. Where does this attitude come from in the world where I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior? Well, you little arrogant jerk. Who gave you the power to accept God? There's nowhere in the scripture where it says you have the power, the authority, or the audacity to think you can accept him. No, it does not. Rather, it says make yourself acceptable in his sight. Come out from the world and be ye separate. Be holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. Come out and I will be a father to you and you shall be my people. Come on, the question is, am I doing and being acceptable unto God? Am I putting forth the effort to keep swimming? I know as long as I'm in this world, it's going to be a battle. The water of this world is going to splash on me, but that doesn't mean I got to stop swimming. God's not looking for people that are perfect. God's not looking for people that are talented. He's looking for those that just keep swimming. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. If you stop swimming, you're not going to be saved. Well, I believe in once saved, always saved. Well, good for you. I do too. I believe once I get to heaven, I'll always be in heaven. But until then, I got to keep on fighting. Until then, I got to keep on coming to church. Until then, I got to keep on swimming. I got to keep on pushing. I got to keep on. Come on. I can't give up. I can't give in. Well, Pastor, what if I have a bad day and I'm drowning? Well, I got hope that if you died right then, maybe God will still have you. But I don't know. I'm not going to gamble on my life. Come on. I got to keep swimming. I got to keep swimming. I got to keep swimming. And when you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. When you don't know his will, you still know his way. I'm going to say it again. I said, when you don't know his will, because his will comes afterwards, but you still know his way. His way, the way of God is holiness. The way of God is righteousness. I need to be at church. I need to get there as early as possible. I need to stay as long as I can. I need to be at prayer. I need to be at every prayer meeting I can go to. I need to be there. Why? Because that's the way of God. And if I can stay in the way of God, then one day maybe I'll get the will of God. Because that's what Romans 12:2 says. Because when you're not conformed to this world and you're transformed, when your mind gets transformed, then and only then do you prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The reason why some of you can't feel the will of God, the reason why some of you don't understand the will of God, the reason why some of you are struggling is because you haven't had a mind transform yet. You with me? And the reason why your mind hasn't transformed yet is because you haven't submitted your bodies to God yet. You're still wanting to do with your bodies what you want to do with your bodies. You're still wanting to do with your bodies what you, well, this is my body, I can do with it what I want. Well, the statement is true and that statement is false. It's true that you can do with it what you want, but it's false because it is not your body. Paul says, what? Know ye not that your bodies is not your own? For you were bought with a price. The blood of Calvary, it bought your body. Now some of us got luckier than others. I mean, not everybody can look this good. Don't get offended. Don't want my body, then you got to have my gout too. But it's still the body God gave me. And it's on loan and it's temporary. And one day he's going to pull me out of the jar called this world. But until then, I got to keep swimming. I can't do with this body what I want to do. Because the Bible says I'm going to be made accountable for what I've done in this body. And if any man defile this body, him will God destroy. Oh, well, I've defiled my body, Pastor. Well, there's a hope for you. Repent. Don't do it no more. You can't change yesterday. You can't change the time that you sank to the bottom and you gave up hope. But the only reason why you're still here is because an unseen hand. And many times that hand was the church. And other times that hand was God. Reached down and pulled you up to the surface. And you don't even know how you were there. You don't even know how you got back to church. I'll tell you how. It's the mercies of God. It's the grace of God. James 4 and 7 says, Submit yourselves unto God. Submit yourselves unto God. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. If you'll submit yourselves to God, if you'll submit your bodies to God. Pastor, I don't understand why you preach so hard on certain things, because I'm trying to get you to submit. Pastor, I don't know why you tell me I shouldn't go here, I shouldn't watch this, or I shouldn't do that, because I'm trying to get you to submit. Why are you trying to get me to submit? Because you want power over me? No. And no, has nothing to do with power. Has everything to do with a new mind. Because I know if you'll submit, and I know if you'll just say, God, I'm going to follow you. I don't understand. But that's not how God works. God works, you follow, and then you'll understand. You'll never understand that which you refuse to obey. But if you obey, come on, moms and dads. How many times we told the kids, you don't understand, but you just do what I told you to do. You may not, but one day you'll understand. You ever heard that before? One day you'll know why daddy said no. One day you'll know why daddy fought so hard for you. One day you'll know why mama fought so hard for you. One day you'll know why the church fought so hard for you. One day you'll know why pastor preached so hard. One day when your mind gets transformed. Anybody been there before? Come on. Let's not forget what God's done. Keep on swimming. Keep on swimming. There's hope. There's hope. Well, Pastor, it hurts. They hurt my feelings. That's the will of God. I said, that's the will of God. For the Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron. But Jack, come here a second. God puts brothers and sisters in the church. Iron sharpeneth iron. God puts people there, and they'll say something, man, it just gets on your nerves, and it rubs you the wrong way. And you walk away from that rubbing, and you go home, and you're like, man, I don't like him. I'm not saying I've never done that. I'm just saying it's going to happen. A true church, it better happen. I'm not talking about contention. I'm not talking about fighting. I'm talking about sometimes a brother comes to you in prayer and says, man, God's dealing with me. And he says something you don't like, and it just, I don't like that. Who's he think he is? Who's he think he is? But what you don't realize, every time iron rubs against iron, you walk away just a little bit sharper. Just a little bit better. Thank you. See, what the devil wants you to do is he wants you to get rubbing with shoulders with people that don't challenge you. He wants you to rub shoulders with people that say, it's okay. It's okay. We know you got problems. We know you got dropped when you was a baby. One too many times. We know you had a bad marriage. We know you had a bad childhood. We know. And they just pacify you. But then you get around people that love you and people that care about you. And they'll dig their little claws in called the church. And they'll say, nah. Nah, you can't do it. Get up. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Get up. You're better than that. You're bigger than that. Suck it up. buttercup. Come on, come on, come on. And you walk away mad. That's all right. We all walk away mad sometimes. But what you got to do is find a place of prayer and say, God, thank you for the church. I'm proud of that scar. I'm proud of that rubbing. I'm getting better. I'm getting stronger. I'm getting sharper. Why don't we stand? It's really your choice. What are you going to do? But I tell you, like Joshua told the children of Israel in Matthew 24, 15, you choose what you want to do. You come to church if you want to. But as for me and my house, your house ain't going to do nothing if you don't do it. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Come on, I want today, if you can just lift your hands to God and say, Lord, I'm going to keep on swimming. God, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm going to keep on swimming. Come on, I know it's just a different message this morning. Oh, I'm telling somebody to hold on. There's still hope. Hold on. God's not done with you yet. Listen to the devil. He's telling you to give up. He's telling you to go ahead and sink in and give in. But God's saying, keep on swimming. Keep on swimming. Come on, I feel the Holy Ghost.